So with that sort of, we're going to be talking about something that is near and dear to my heart, and that are the ABCs. What are the ABCs? Alphabet, it's the beginning. It was the first big song by a little Michael Jackson. Remember, I'm not going to dance like him. I'm not even going to try to sing because I like you. So, but ABCs are the simple things, the basic things. And when I want to talk about the ABCs of anxiety, we're going to look at first, what are the things that create anxiety in our lives today? What are some of the things that, I know nobody here has anxiety, so what are some of the things that you read about or hear about where people say it makes them anxious? What are some of those things?
Political division.
Political division, what? Grocery shopping, yeah. How about somebody cutting in line?
Traffic,
there you go.
Gossipy people?
Gossipy people, or the price of things. Just keeps going up and up. Well, we're going to look at three ABCs of things that create anxiety for us. And the first is that you have to achieve something. You have to become something or somebody. You have to get to a certain level, whether that's the size of the house, how much money you've got in the bank, you need to achieve. And it's always just above wherever you are. Secondly, you've got to have the bucks. Right? You got to have so much money, and that drives us to distraction, but also to anxiety. And thirdly, the myth of having control over my life. Yes, I've got life wired. I have it figured out. Do you know anybody like this? You're looking at one of them. So if you're looking for someone who, come on in. Welcome. Welcome.
Walking in the front of the room.
That's sorry. Okay. It's the fault of the architect, not you.
Sorry to interrupt.
DW.
Yes, sir.
Nice to meet you.
Thank you. Nice to meet you.
I'm Chet.
Chet, nice to meet you.
You notice I didn't shake your hand hard because you're carrying coffee. So we're talking about the ABCs of anxiety. So I know that nobody here has anxiety, and nobody here knows anybody who has anxiety, but the things that people talk about is, I have to achieve something, whatever that is. It could be macrame, it could be anything, it could be a hobby. Secondly, you have to have the bucks, the money. And thirdly, the myth of having control over your life. If you want to have anxiety, these things will cause it. And the reason I know is because of an article that appeared in the New York Times this week. May I read to you the first two paragraphs? Because Nicholas Kristof clearly shows the fruit of anxiety in our culture. More than 3/4 of Americans say the United States is headed in the wrong direction. This year, for the first time, America dropped out of the top 20 happiest countries in this year's World Happiness Report. Some couples are choosing not to have children because of climate threats. And this despair permeates not just the United States, but much of the world. This moment is particularly dispiriting because of the toxic mood. Does this resonate with anybody? Debates about the horrifying toll of the war in Gaza have made the atmosphere even more poisonous, as the turmoil on college campuses underscores. We are a bitterly divided nation, quick to point fingers and denounce one another, and the recriminations feed the gloom. Instead of a city on a hill, we feel like a nation in despair, maybe even a planet in despair. This is the New York Times, not exactly a bastion of conservative thought, but he really hits the nail on the head. And if you want another example of how this anxiety is just pushing and pushing people, do you know this woman? Noelle Volk. She was Miss Utah. She was Miss America. And after 7 months, she resigned. Why did she resign?
Anxiety
for her mental health. Now you say, well, what's the beef? What's the deal? I mean, when you become Miss America, you get a six-figure salary, you get a car, you get condos, and you get invitations to all the big events. I mean, she was at the Kentucky Derby. She gets a pass to all these big events, but it was the pressure of all of this, the anxiety built upon, I'm trying to achieve, make money, the bucks, and have control. She finally came to the point where she said, I have a hole in my soul. I can't fill it. I keep trying to put things in there, but they won't fill it up. I've been there. I've been at this place where I kept trying to put stuff in. And whatever it is, it's a square peg in a round hole. How does a square peg fit in a round hole? Not at all. Not at all. And so what we need are ABCs on how to combat anxiety. And the ABCs from the Bible are really, it is ABCs. It's that simple. But it's hard to do. The ABCs that we're going to look at is, first of all, always be, and the word is content. When you think of the word content, what does it mean to you?
Peace,
satisfied, happy.
No worries.
Peaceful. A sense of completeness. You know, when I, this week, because I'm a nut, she laughed at me. You heard her. She laughed at me. You know, I told Marianne, I said, it's my wife, I said, we're not doing Mother's Day this year. We're doing a week of Mother's Day. And so every day I did a little different thing. And Friday night, I did my mother thing. Okay? My grandmother from Abruzzi, Italy, Teresa Massanini, left as a teenage girl and all on her own traveled to America. That's the kind of women I got in my family. She met this guy, Fiorindo de Blasio. They got married. She pumped out a 13 kids. What's the big deal? My father's mother had 18. So anyway, Rita was the first one. She was the eldest daughter. So when they were working, guess what Rita had to do? Watch the, no, not babysit, no. You got to take care of those boys. And she was tough on them. And when it came time to get married, my mother, this dear, sweet woman, this flower of a person, refused to let her father walk her down the aisle because of things he had done and said, and had her brother walk her down the aisle. Anyway, my mother had a PhD in medicine. I don't know if you know that. She really did. I remember this one particular day, I had a fever, and the fever just wouldn't break. You ever had one of those fevers that just wouldn't break? And she was such a great doctor that the first rule is, don't go to the doctor unless you really have to, because you got to pay for it. The second rule was, don't do anything passively. Grab the bull by the horns, right? So my mother fills up the tub with cold water, throws every ice cube in the house in it, looks at me and says those magic words, get in. I did, and the fever broke, and I didn't go into I didn't go into a coma. But anyway, what she would do, she would make ravioli from scratch. And so I wanted to, I remade her ravioli from scratch. And you got to do it Rita's way, right? There was very little contentment in my heart because I had to do it the certain way. Don't we do that to ourselves? Mm-hmm. We say, I got to do it. I got to, you know, I got this box in life and I've got to do everything just in the box. And doesn't that create anxiety? Doesn't that create anxiety? And so I built this all anxiety up in me. But God's word says there's a better way. There's a better way for contentment. And we're going to look at contentment. The definition of it is to say it's being settled. When you're content, you're settled. It's that idea of being at whatever's going around you. And contentment doesn't necessarily happen when there's no sound or life isn't coming at you in all sorts of directions. Contentment is this idea of being settled. And I'm going to, you know, what the world says, you want to be settled, you want contentment, this is what you do. You turn yourself into a pretzel and you do this, you know, Eastern meditation. And this is how you find contentment. Because in case you didn't know, they believe that everything you're experiencing is an illusion. It's not real. But this is not, well, I want to tell you something. This is real. This is as real as it gets. This is wrong. But contentment is more like chemistry. Did you ever use chemistry and you had those tubes with the little lines on it, you know, that showed how much is in there? That's called beakers or a graduated cylinder. This is the picture of contentment. I hope you're all ready because this is contentment. Contentment says, I don't care how little or much is in my life. It's enough. It's enough. This is what the picture of contentment is. Whether it's a lot, whether it's a little, whether it comes all at once or spread all out, it's enough. And it's a word we need to be able to say. It's enough. It's enough. And my hero, I have a hero for contentment. We have a hero in the Bible for contentment. And just in case you wanted to know the definition of a contentment, here is someone who is going to give us the definition of contentment.
You want to have the right heroes, and you don't have to have them. It's not the heroes based on what they've accomplished, and it's the people that you want to be yourself, and if you copy the right people, you're off to a great start. And I don't mean a great start about making money. I mean a great start about living your life.
Do you know who this guy is?
Warren Buffett.
He was speaking at the Berkshire Hathaway annual convention. He said this in front of the world. Heroes are people that we want to be just like. So we look in the Bible for heroes, and the Apostle Paul, when it comes to contentment, is my hero. And he really just says it all. He says in Philippians, he says, I am not saying this because I am need for what? I have learned to do what? Be content where? Whatever the circumstances. Remember the beaker? No matter where it is, he can be content. Now, how did he become content? What does he say about becoming content?
He has learned.
He has learned. What does it mean to learn?
To have inner peace is contentment.
Okay, to have it, but how do you get there?
To apply yourself to something.
You apply it?
Over and over and
over and over and over, making ruts. It takes practice. This is from the Oregon Trail where all those wagons went out west. One after another. They didn't use a jackhammer on this granite. It was one after another. It takes practice. It is learned. It is one step after another, after another. This great spiritual giant tells us, you want to be content? It starts with baby steps. There is no giant leap for contentment kind. It is one step after another, after another. It says, no matter what's going on in my life, he says, I have come to the place of knowing it's enough. And it isn't like he knew everything that was happening, everything that was coming down the pike. He didn't. Do you know that expression, coming down the pike? Do you know what it means? What does it mean?
Look out.
Look out. It's what's coming down the road. It's what's up ahead. The idea is, we don't know this, but God does. And if God knows this, he's going to make sure that there's enough, no matter what happens, no matter what comes along. And when we turn it on ourselves, that's where anxiety comes in. And our working definition of anxiety, just as a reminder, is this is life, right? All these pieces just thrown around. Anxiety says, I'm responsible myself to figure it out, to put it together and make the right picture. That gives anxiety. That causes anxiety. But it's when we give the picture over to God and say, you made the pieces, you assemble them to make the picture you want, that gives me peace. That gives, that releases that from me. And Paul goes on to say, he says, what? He says, now I know what it is, and I know what I need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He says, have you ever been there that you've had need? I lost a job, having kids at home and a mortgage and a wife that was at home not working. I know what need is, but I also know what plenty is. I bet you do too. And the question you ought to think about at some point is, which one of those do you think about most? Do you celebrate the need times and just say, oh, it was so terrible? Or do you celebrate the goodness of God? So we say, the secret of being content in where? Any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I know it's hard to think about the Apostle Paul living in a penthouse, but he did. There were times when he had plenty. This is a penthouse, a real life penthouse. It's got 22,000 square feet. It's $136+ million. And the whole top is like a pool kind of thing to hang out. You know, he knew what it was like to live in the penthouse, whatever that was. But he also knew what it was to live in the little house out back. He knew the penthouse and he knew the outhouse. He knew them both. And he goes on to say, therefore, dear friends, as you have always in my presence, but now much when in my absence, what? Continue to do what? Work out your salvation. How? With fear and trembling. When life comes at us, these situations, I'm not talking about whether we can have full assurance of being with God forever. That is a one-time thing. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And his shed blood covers all of our sins. And when we receive that gift, we then have eternal life. We are made into his sons and his daughters, never to be changed. But in this life, life happens, doesn't it? And that's the process when it says work out your salvation. It's actually like, did you ever do these things back in elementary school? Remember these things? What were they called? Addition tables, multiplication tables, right? How did you learn how to do this? Practice. Repetition. It's the same thing. I know you're going to find this really hard to believe. Grab onto your seats. Anybody here have a heart condition? You know, taking, you know, medication, got a pacemaker? Because grab on. Because there have been times I have blown it and messed up and done wrong. So terrible.
No.
It's shocking, isn't it? But those were some of the best times of my life I look back on, because I say, I did it once. And it was so horrible. It was so painful. Not just painful to me, but painful to the people I love. And I keep that memory alive. I say, I'm never going to go down that road again. So we learn, it's through repetition. It comes this way. And there's, you know, how does it come work out in the practice of daily life? The John the Baptist was asked this same question by, of all people, soldiers. And he said, the soldiers asked him, what should we do? And what's his answer? Don't extort money. That sounds like a pretty good thing not to do, right? And don't accuse false people falsely. That sounds pretty good not to do, right? But what does he say to actually do?
Be content
with your wages. That expectation. How much is enough? I don't answer this question, but I'm assuming everybody here in some form or another has some kind of savings. IRAs, 401ks, retirement, you know, pensions, whatever. How much is enough? I have a friend who lives in another part of the country. He started savings for his retirement. And it, you know, he was contributing, and it grew. And it grew. And he thought of success in terms of commas. Okay? You know, he had hundreds of dollars, and then the report came back, it had a comma in it. So he was in the thousands, right? We're making progress. So he keeps saving, and he moves up from in the single digits to the double digits. Wow. And then he gets into the triple digits. Never in his wildest dreams. And then he got another comma. And then that number went up again. And I asked him, I said, how much is enough? And he said, humanly speaking, there is no number, because I'm always thinking, what about? There is no number. But he says, be content. Be content with your wages. You know, it's not a surprise. You know what's coming in. That's enough. Make it work. I'm going to say something very un-American. Okay? Wildly un-American. Ready? We got to constrain our lifestyle. Why? Well, you know, we got to say no to some things. Be content. Be enough. It's enough. So, you know, we get to the point where people say, well, you know what? How do I do this? And some people say, you know, no thanks. You know, I'm too busy. But we're going to look at two steps the Bible talks about of how you can practically achieve contentment over time. And the first step is this. And again, Paul in 1 Timothy, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment, having stuff, is just having some stuff. You know, after my mom died and then my dad moved into an assisted living, they had been in the same house for 47 years. Guess what they had in there?
Stuff.
Everything. Everything. I had to hire people to come and clean it out. And it took multiple trips of filling up this giant truck. You know, they had to open the windows in the attic and throw stuff out. It was just all this stuff. And that's where it is. It went. But godliness, saying, I want to be like the one who made me, my creator, my sustainer. I want to be like that person. I want to be like God. I will never be God. But how does God treat you?
Very well.
Very well. With what? Yeah. Kindness, with love and compassion. What's the old hymn say? He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace. Emptied himself of what? All but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. That's who God is. He's a giving God. So godliness, being dependent on him through Jesus Christ, and being content, that's great gain. Because what we got today, this is not great gain. I'm here to tell you. This won't cut it. This, you know, people who bring themselves to this point thinking one more promotion, one more comma, one more whatever, they are helpless in their pursuit of contentment. And I'll tell you what else this leads to. Anger and bitterness. Because everything they thought was going to satisfy them, guess what it did? It didn't satisfy them. And they become bitter, angry, resentful, unforgiving people. Like this scene from the ABC Murders, an interview with Hercule Poirot and how he's become bitter.
I wish you would take communion. It grieves me to see you leave Mass without the Eucharist.
I cannot take communion without confession. I do not confess.
I believe it would bring you some peace.
Why should we have peace? Why should anyone here now have peace? We should be raging.
Is that what you are, raging?
And doubtful and terrified.
Of what?
Failure. Of not being enough.
You can't possibly know that you would fail.
Oh, I do. I have failed terribly, catastrophically. I was not enough, nor was he. I doubt him. I doubt all of it. So, Father Anselm, what do you say to that?
I say that the confessional is just a few short steps over there. Come with me. You've already spoken it out loud. Say it in there, so that I can absolve you and you can receive the sacrament. God forgives all.
But I do not.
Did you hear that last set of lines? God forgives all. And what does Hercule say?
I do not.
I know people like that. They have just become so withdrawn. Because I cook, and I think in cooking terms, I call it the gravy syndrome. Okay? When you make gravy, what do? You put the stuff in, right? And then what do?
You stir it.
You stir it, and you cook it, and reduce it, right? So that the flavors become stronger. They become more intense. I'm going to make a chuck roast today, a braised chuck roast with gravy that I'm going to make and then thicken, put it over whipped potatoes. But when I make the gravy... Okay. I'm glad you said that. When I make the gravy, yes, I'm going to stir it, but I'm going to reduce it, right? Now, let me ask you a question. When you make gravy and you reduce it, what happens to the flavor? It gets stronger. But does it change? No. You get more of the same. I'm sorry. I don't burn things. The reason I have, thank you for mentioning that. I really appreciate that. The reason I don't is I have a genetic predisposition about this because my mother burnt everything. Have you ever had a black cake? No matter how much icing you put on, it's like eating a charcoal briquette. Okay? But I love my mom. But anyway, it doesn't change the flavor because it just gets the same. You know, people like this, maybe they've gotten a little older and they get a little more bitter and angry. They're just becoming more and more of who they were before. That's why I call it the gravy. It's concentrating. Only the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit coming from outside can transform us and change us. But her...
Is that affecting your gravy?
Yes, I think in my gravy. Okay. I use a cornstarch slurry.
Yes.
Begs the question, can you get contentment without godliness?
Good question. Can you get contentment without godliness?
No.
What do you think?
No, I don't
no.
think so.
No? I'm going to disagree with some of you. I'm going to say to a point. And the reason I say this is because of what it says in Hebrews 11. When Moses left, remember Moses was the grandson of Pharaoh, the adopted grandson of Pharaoh, and he walked away from it. Remember what it says, why he walked away from it? It says, the passing pleasures of sin. What does that tell us about sin? It does have pleasure. But it's a passing pleasure. It's a temporary pleasure. Can you have contentment without godliness? For a time. For a short period of time. And it's a taste. It's God calling when that happens. It's like, what is this? What does Romans tell us? It says, God's kindness leads to what?
Godliness.
Repentance. It's there to call us. God wants to call us. And so God uses the carrot and the stick. The carrot is His kindness. He's calling us. When we get those moments of pleasure or of contentment, He's calling us. He's saying, I'm the author of it. It says, in Romans 1, it says, we look out into the universe and we see His power and His magnificence and His glory and His power. He's calling us. But unless you get that personal connection to Him through Jesus, it will end. And so I think the answer is yes, but. Short, temporary, you get a taste, but then it fades, just like the passing pleasures of sin. Thank you for that great question. You get $20 later. So we got the first one. Now there's the second step. The second step is from 1 Timothy again. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You know, food and clothing, the basics. You know, with that, it's enough. Enough already. I got to say this to myself because I see when it comes like the software or technology, because I'm a geek, I want to buy it all, right? I see it, I buy, I want it, I buy it. There are times to say, no, it's enough. Think about how God provided for Elijah. Elijah speaks God's word, and then God says, you better get out of town because they're going to lynch you. So God sends Elijah to where? The brook Cherith. And God supplies, right? The ravens bring twice a day. They bring food, and there's the water in the brook. Guess what? That was it. He didn't have a lot of options. It's not like when I go to Walmart and I go down the chips aisle. Do you know how many different kinds of chips we've got to choose from? I bought with lime spritzed on them, you know. We got all these things. And I'm not criticizing them, but it's like there's got to be a limit. I don't know where that limit is with you, but we got to say food and clothing, that's enough. He had bread in the morning, bread in the evening. And he didn't even have Wi-Fi signal out there. Can you imagine? He was out there all alone. Or how about the nation of Israel? God, they come out of Egypt, right? And they screw up, right? They did. They sinned. And so instead of about, you know, a couple of weeks to get to the promised land, how long did it take them? 40 stinking years. And what was on the menu every day?
Manna.
Let me tell you, I'm a pretty good cook. There's only so many ways you can cook the same ingredient, okay? There is just so much you can do with it. They baked it, they boiled it, they fried it. You know, I don't know what they did with it, but they didn't even have hot sauce. You know, manna, day after day. Food and clothing is enough.
They weren't happy with that either.
No, they weren't happy with that either. And let me suggest that we wouldn't be either. They were doing a study out in the West Coast for blood cholesterol. And they were testing, you know, if you eat, there's, you know, this idea, if I eat certain things, it will lower my cholesterol, right? And one of the things is fish oil, you know, whether it's the krill or the pills or salmon. They're saying salmon. So they put together a study, they funded it, and they needed some people who were going to eat salmon 3 times a day for a couple, 3 months, and then check the effect on their blood. And to incentivize people, they were going to pay them, right? They were going to pay them. Do you know how many people showed up? None. Nobody. You don't know what you're asking for, honey. I know you love it. But day after day after day, breakfast.
3 months?
And for 3 months. So what they did, what did they do? They increased the amount that they were going to pay people. Silence. They finally had to like double it or triple it just to get enough people. But we've got to say, God, with you, enough is enough. Enough is plenty. Food and clothing is enough. We've got to move away from saying, well, if I don't have this, you know, I need more. Because it's so easy to get discouraged about contentment. It really is. It's a short fuse, you know, or, you know, there, we don't have it, or I don't have enough. I don't have a big enough variety of things. And I'm big on variety. I like variety. You know, I made Marianne a pork roast last Sunday. And so I got some leftovers, right? We're not going to have it the next night because that would be redundant. You know, I got to spread it out. So I go the other night, and then I shred it and I make, you know, shredded barbecue. You know, not the same thing. A lot of sauce. I like the sauce. But we want more. We want so much more. We demand more. And what do? When contentment doesn't come, we beat ourselves up, don't we? We feel guilty. We feel shame. Now, I'm going to show you this next diagram. This is a legit thing, okay? If you were to search the U.S. Patent Office, you would find this device, okay? It's for kicking yourself in the rear. This is a patented device, okay? Now, we look at it and we laugh. But there are some of us here who do this to ourselves emotionally. I'm no good. I'm not good enough. I am terrible at who I am. I'm not saying there's not room for improvement. Or because what are we supposed to be doing? Learning how to be content. That means to be getting better. We got to move away from what the guy's name is, Joe Armstrong. Contentment says, when it's enough, I'm not going to beat myself up. Because contentment says what? Contentment says, this is how much God has given. God claims responsibility, and so I'm going to rest in Him. That's where real contentment comes from, saying God is in control. So when things go bad, or when things don't go right, or when stuff that just doesn't work, have you ever had that? Stuff doesn't work. We can have contentment. We say, God, You're in control. So I'm going to relax. I'm going to rest in You. So that as we go up and down that graduated cylinder, it's enough. Deuteronomy reminds us that remember today what you have learned about the Lord through what? Your experiences with Him. We're in this life for a while, and that time is to be used to be prepared for all eternity. He wants you and I to be what? More and more like Jesus every day. That's a step at a time, a step at a time, a mistake at a time, an asking forgiveness at a time, a victory at a time. It's a process. Let us remember what God has taught us and move forward with that. I've told some of you about how I was paralyzed because I had this thing in my neck. And I've talked to people about it, and they say, don't you want to forget that? Don't you? That was so painful. You know, it was such a scary time. Don't you want to forget it? And I'm just weird enough to say, no. I purposefully try to remember it. I want it fresh because it reminds me of a time where God took care of me and took care of my family. So the question is, as you leave here today, what road are we going to take when it comes to contentment? Which way are you going to turn? Are we going to pray like Psalm 119 says, God, teach me lessons for living, so why? Stay the course. I don't care how old you are or how far you've come. There's a course in front of us all. Stay the course. Say, God, You've been with me. I want to walk. I want to finish well. And I want to start finishing well starting today. I want to stay the course. God, forgive me for being impatient. God, forgive me for not being content. And you wait. The next part of this prayer is very important. Say, Jesus, when You died on the cross, You died for that. You died for my discontentment. You died for my not being satisfied. Thank You that You took it on the cross and paid for it. I now ask for newness of life to walk forward this day. And that's my encouragement to you. Is today. Start staying the course. Maybe you've stayed the course for a while, and maybe you just say, you're just getting tired of it. You know, I've been on this road for a long time. Let me encourage you. Let God's Holy Spirit encourage you. Stay the course. Jesus stayed the course. He fell three times to get to the hill where they were going to crucify him. They crucified him. They hang him up there. And what did the enemy say? Hey, come on down, right? Isn't that what they said? Come on down and we'll believe in you. But what did he do? He stayed the course until it was all paid. And that's why he could say at the end, it is finished. Let us be faithful to the finish. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I thank you that you love us so much that you would come and die in Christ, fully God, fully man, once and for all to pay for all sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And now as we leave this place, God, let us be content. Let us see you in this life, in this day, in the steps that are in front of us. Forgive us, O God, for our discontentment. Make us into people who are content. Because how can we ask for anything more than to know you? In Jesus' matchless name, amen.